As we've already said this morning, we do welcome you to the Gospel Center and to our 40th Annual Thanksgiving Day Conference. And at this time, it's my privilege to turn the remainder of our conference, or this morning's session, over to Dr. Gerald Stover from Lansdale, Pennsylvania.
Well, I'm getting wired for sound here. You can turn to Ezra and the 8th chapter, if you will, please. Just the greatest joy to meet so many people that we have met before in many, many places. And I'm grateful to God for your interest in the conference here. And I'm sure that there must be many conferences held across the states, and that many of our brothers and sisters have traveled long distances to be a blessing and to partake of the blessing of the conference. The subject this afternoon will be, Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say So. And this morning, I want to speak of the hand of God, primarily the hand of God in the home. Somehow, when I think of Thanksgiving Day, I always think of the home and the family. There's no doubt about the fact that the heaviest day of travel in the United States, or the heaviest time of travel as it relates to a holiday, is that which has to do with the Thanksgiving season. Anyone that has driven the day before Thanksgiving, perhaps the night before, knows that many of the highways are filled. Sometimes you're held up here and there in the course of travel. It is a day when our hearts turn homeward, a time when families get together, a time when Christian families meditate upon and give God thanks for the multiplied numbers of blessings that have been theirs in the times past. I think that being a Christian, of course, is really an experience that lies at the very heart of the Thanksgiving season. The world tips its hat toward Thanksgiving. It has its special sales, its special times for purchasing this or that. It makes a great deal out of the season from the viewpoint of merchandising. But I believe that only the child of God, the Christian saved by the grace of the Lord, is able to pause and with his family perchance to give thanks unto God and to offer praise to the one who has been so infinitely faithful to us in the past season. And so I've turned to a passage of Scripture which perhaps by way of interpretation is not going to include all that we expect to crowd into it this morning. But I've often said to students that a Bible verse has its basic interpretation and certainly its basic application, but that many times we can use a verse of the Scripture by way of adaptation. The Word of God is very flexible in that so much of it is adapted to the whole circle of life, and that includes the family indeed. I doubt if there is a person here this morning but who has not thought of the family and all that relates to the family circle. Your mind has traveled backward perhaps to boyhood, girlhood days, or to younger periods of your married life. And I have a feeling that most of us, if not all of us, have given some attention to family matters as you come to this precious day on the calendar. I read in Ezra chapter 8, two verses. Verse 21 says, Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on our way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against all them who forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated by us. I suggest that in verse 21, Ezra, with those who traveled with him, paused at the river Ahava, just not too far from Babylon, and they declared a fast. A fasting is usually related in the scripture to a period of self-denial. A self-denial not simply for advantage from self-denial itself, but self-denial, quietness with God, because the heart is so burdened that the ordinary things, the daily routine of life is laid aside, that we might closet ourselves with the Lord and seek his mind for the present and for the future. Many burdens are laid before God out of lives, hearts expressing affliction and very much in need of his guidance and direction, lives that temporarily lay aside the things of the routine of the day. And so Ezra led the company into a period of seeking God's guidance. For what? In the 21st verse, to seek of him a right way. The Hebrew there reads, to seek of him a safe journey, because they were traveling through dangerous country. Many were the thieves on the way. Many were there who would seek to relieve Ezra and his company of all their possessions, and especially the great quantity of gold and precious things that had been entrusted to Ezra by the leader of the Persian kingdom. Now, he sought a safe journey for all of his company. In the second place, he sought for the little ones, that is, the children of this company. Oh, children get so tired. Children have their needs en route. Children are apt many times to fall into illness. And for their protection and for their comfort, Ezra suggested that they remember to pray for the little ones. And then for all our substance, he encouraged the families to pray that they might be found to be worthy custodians of all the wherewithal with which they had been provided for the journey and for the time to be spent in the land of their Jewish nativity. He did not ask a certain thing. You'll notice in 22. He did not ask for a band of soldiers, or for horsemen to accompany them through enemy territory. Ezra had evidently told the king, God will take care of us. God is on our side. And so, lest he in any way impugn the character of God, or reflect upon God's ability to take care of them on the journey, Ezra felt he could trust God and would not ask for a retinue of soldiers to accompany them to Jerusalem and to the business at hand. As I read on through the chapter, I see this in verse 31. It says that on the first month, the 12th day of the first month, they departed to go unto Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us. God answered prayer. The prayer of a godly man was answered, and the hand which speaks of God's power and God's blessing was upon the company journeying to Jerusalem. Then I read in verse 34, the whole by number and by weight, and all the weight was written at that time. That is to say, there was no thievery. There was no misappropriation of gold or silver or goods. The goods arrived safely with the company. And isn't it a blessing to read in 35, also the children of those who had been carried away, who were come out of the captivity. I believe the children were safely cared for by God on that journey. With that background, I want you to notice the emphasis upon prayer and upon seeking God for safety and for the care of the little ones and then for the care of substance. Out of that, I'd like to draw your attention to the fact that Ezra needed guidance not only for the adults, but blessing for the children. What a wonderful time they must have had in journey in trusting the Lord for his care and for all of his supply for that which was needed. Now, I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I believe that this kind of attitude toward God, this trust in the Lord, was rooted deeply in the instruction of God to families, as it is given to us in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In chapter 6, I notice the background of the Hebrew family. The secret to blessing, the key to success as a family is written in this 6th chapter. Now, I believe that those of us today who have families and who look upon them with joy, knowing that they are Christian, that they too are trusting the Lord, that they love the same Savior that dad and mother love, that we can look back and say, yes, these principles were good for Israel, and in this chapter there are principles that are good for us. There are those here, perhaps, who are not yet married. Someday you expect to commit matrimony, and God will give you a young family. Not all at once, I hope. I've often wondered about the men that come home from work in the evening and instead of finding that they had one little one in the hospital, had four or six. That would be quite a shock. But God in his grace will doubtless give you, as a prospective husband and wife, a little family. And I think that God wants you to begin to exercise yourself now. And in terms of thanksgiving, to prepare yourself for the rearing of that family in the fear of God, that your family might be in a position in due time to logically thank God for the blessing that he has placed upon the family, and that children have grown up in the faith, and that they love the same Savior that you love and serve in the Spirit. I remember one day attending with the young lady that became my wife to hear Dr. G. Campbell Morgan when he was in Philadelphia. We heard him several times when we could afford the car fare as students to get out there to hear him. And we, of course, were greatly enamored of his powers of exposition. His teaching of the Word of God was tremendous. But I remember on one occasion being in the foyer of that church, and I heard his daughter say to a little group of people, "I believe that my father is the greatest Christian that I have ever met." Sometime, some years later, of course, I sat at a banquet supposed to speak to a group of teachers and workers and so forth, and his son, Howard Moody Morgan, sat beside me. And I said to him what I had heard his sister say to a group of people in that church. Well, he said, "Sister was almost right." But he said, "For me, I believe that my mother was the greatest Christian that I have ever known." Well, there, of course, are two sides to every coin. Father and mother hold such a strategic place in the lives of children. And how wonderful it is to know that here was a family that on one hand honored the father, on the other hand the mother in a special way, but together they were grateful for godly parents. I led a man to Christ in Azalea Park in Orlando, Florida. We had preached in an open-air meeting there. This man was part of a construction crew. There was a day off for them, and so he sat on a park bench listening to the message at a distance. When I gave a little invitation in the open air, he raised his hand saying that he wanted someone to discuss with him how to be saved. When I presented the Lord Jesus Christ to him, and he accepted the Lord as his Savior, then he told me that while he was from Oklahoma, this construction crew mostly came from that state, yet his home had been in Texas. He said, I couldn't help but think today of our family. He said, we went to a little Methodist church. And he said, I remember some things that were said there, some things that my parents did there. And he said, I want you to know that I had a very godly mother. You see, men can wander far away from the things of God. They can get outside the pale of the influence of the home. They can be rough and ready on a construction crew, ready to drill, ready to do hard work, rough and tough men. And yet, there was that very tender spot in his heart, for his mind that day took him backwards to a godly mother and her influence over him in the home. Yes, he did get away from the things of that home and the influence of his church, but God brought him back. And undoubtedly, his early training had something to do with the acceptance of that invitation that day to come to our Lord Jesus Christ. In this sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, I notice in the fourth verse, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, I hope you'll translate that correctly, at least after today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is the famous Shema of the Hebrew family. And this is recited every Saturday, every worship time, in the synagogue, etc. Now, having said that, notice the words in verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And then in verses 8, 9, and 10, you notice how the words were to be displayed. And you will notice that in verse 10 it says, It shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land, which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. I notice here that the words of God were to be taught diligently unto the children. Secondly, they were to talk about the words of God in their homes. I think this has to do, perhaps, with what we might today call family worship. A time when questions and answers can be given, when there can be participation, when there can be an exchange between parents and children, a time of happy communication of good things together, one to the other, and a united heart, a united presentation of the needs of the family and all that relates to its blessing before God Almighty. They were to talk about the words of God in their homes. They were to discuss the words of God in their leisure moments, when they walked by the way. Can't you just see a father walking the pathway with his hand over the hand of a son and talking about the good things of God? God is in the beauty of the trees. God has made heaven and earth and all that is therein. God has made animal life. He's made you and He's made me. We are responsible to God, and Father and Son talk as they walk along the way about the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, and their dependence upon God. Oh, that builds comradeship between the parent and the child. And it builds a comradeship that the child will be forever grateful to God for. In those early years, when you can go hand in hand and walk together as families and rehearse the things of God, those are memorable moments, and moments that will come and they'll be thrown upon the screen of our souls when Thanksgiving Day comes, and we shall under our breath or within the heart of hearts say, "Thank you, Lord, for parents that cared. Thank you for lessons learned. Thank you for walking in the way. Thank you for what I learned from Dad and from Mother. Thank you that love indwelled my heart. Thank you for the provision they made, you made through them. Thank you, Lord, for everything." This is what God wanted from the sons and daughters of Israel, from the families in Israel where the father took his place as the priest of his home. And when he opened before the family the Word of God, and when they prayed together about the things of life, the things of the day. I trust today, husband and wife, mother and father, that you have under God a place in your home where those dear ones of yours can meet around the Word of God, where you can reflect upon the goodness of the Lord, those precious moments, those tender times, when family is united over the needs, family unitedly praises God for the blessings. I trust that Thanksgiving Day will be every day for you as you gather together, as you reflect upon those moments together when the family separates. Some move to the east, the north, the south, and the west, but they can never move away from the blessings and the golden hours of those days when they met as a family around the things of God. In this connection, I'm reminded of Psalm 22 and verse 6. It's a passage that I know is, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. I know it's a passage that has been upon your heart, doubtless, as parents. Perhaps you've seen it as a promise. I see it not so much a promise as a statement of fact. It says in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." The word here for train up is a Hebrew form, tanak, and it has in it a number of different ideas. In this word, there is, of course, the idea of training. And yet, beyond that, there is the idea of initiation, dedication. You see, for example, before the tabernacle could be used, it had to be dedicated. It had to be initiated. It had to be set apart ceremonially for the service of Jehovah God. And so, the word tanak refers to something that takes place in the early moments of its history, in the very beginning of its usefulness. I think in this passage, we have a word that indicates that parents are to train up the child, beginning not when he is 18, not when he's 24, but when he is a newly born babe laid in the arms of mother and dad. That then the parents shall realize that if there are to be many Thanksgiving days in their lives, they must begin then to initiate the child to the things of God and to lay before him, before her, the great challenge of receiving Jesus Christ and being one's human best in the flesh, filled with the Spirit of God. Train up the child And yet, there's also in this word the essence of the idea of training according to knowledge. The child is 3 years of age. You train the child as one who is 3 years of age. Now the child is grown and he is seven. You train the child according to that which a primary child can receive. For now the child is a teenager, having passed through many other periods of his development. And so you deal with him as a teenager. In other words, God is saying, train the child in the things of God from his earliest moment all throughout his life. Take into consideration the development and the nature of the child and train him not in the way that he would go, for he would go by nature in the way of sin, but train him in the way that he should go. There are those here today that can look back and you can see a family that has developed in Christ, and you can bow your head and in this service say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for blessing our home. Thank you for the reward of our faithfulness to the family and the Word of God. There are others that have little ones, and you know what it is to talk to God about the little one, and in due time to talk to the little one about God, and you believe that you're on the right pathway because you're training according to the nature and the development of the child. Believe me, they can learn. They can learn from day one. They can learn at the age of three. They can learn at the age of seven. And they keep on learning. That's part of the human miracle, that we never stop learning. We keep on learning and learning. And I believe that in heaven itself, we shall continue to learn. Only we will have the teacher of all teachers for our learning in that day. Perhaps you thought you would just have a harp and you'd play that for eternity. Oh, I hate to disappoint you, but I believe that God is a God who has built the yin for development into the human species, and that will never be satisfied, and we shall learn and learn and learn throughout all eternity. Well, this is the responsibility of the parent. Now, in the home, I'm sure you'll agree with me that the father holds a very special place, if he will accept that place. Over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Ephesians 6, will you turn to that for a moment with me? In the fourth verse, God has a special word for fathers. Now notice there that it has to do with the training of the child. Verse 4 of chapter 6, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, when we talk about the little word here, wrath, we're talking about a special word in the Greek text for wrath. There's several words used in the book of Ephesians. Wonderful words, indeed. Very explicit, very carefully used by the Spirit of God in their delicate meaning. But here we have a word, wrath, which indicates an experience of anger, but which has left a sense of bitterness in the life. It's like the dregs in the bottom of the cup. Israel was concerned about the little ones. I believe that Paul and the Holy Spirit are also concerned about the little ones and the children as they develop in the home, and the father who holds the place of special spiritual counselor and advisor in the mind of God. He is to deal with the children in such a way that they do not become bitter or provoked to the point where they are bitter for the rest of their lives. Now look at one thing especially that can embitter the child and ruin all attempts to instruct, so that every day with him can be a Thanksgiving day. Notice, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, the nurture is a training by example. That is, the father, or shall I say father and mother, set before the child an example in Jesus Christ. They aren't content with just simply saying, this is what to do, but they can say, as a child looks at their examples in life, they can say, I believe that God's Word works, for I see it work in Dad's life, in Mother's life, in the nurture of the Lord, by example, and in the admonition of the Lord. This is discipline by Word. So that here we have a father instructed to sit the temple spiritually by being an example to the child and at the same time admonishing the child by word. Be assured, Christian heart, that God wants that the instruction of the home should be supported both by admonition and by nurture. He wants us not only to tell the truth to the child to be believed, but he wants us to live the truth before the child. Some of you have heard the name of Peter Hoogendam. Peter used to minister in many of the assemblies up in North Jersey, then into Canada, and the famous Philpott Tabernacle in Hamilton. I got to know Peter quite well, and he told me one day about his two sons. There was an American family. They lived in Canada. World War II came along, and his two sons, fine sons, were called into service. Just before they departed for the United States, and both of them entered the Marine Corps, he had a word with the sons. Came time for the young son to leave. And he said to his dad and to his son, would you come up in the bedroom with me? I want to have just a little chat with you before you go. I ran in the bedroom with this boy. He said, son, I want you to make me a promise that you won't forget all the things that I've tried to teach you. The things that Mother and I have tried to lay before you spiritually. And he looked at his father and he said, Dad, I can't promise you that I'll remember everything I've heard you teach. Oh, he had heard sermons. He had heard Sunday school lessons. He had heard so much from his dad outside and inside the home. He was honest. He said, I can't promise you that I'll remember everything I've heard you teach. But he said, Dad, I think I know what you want. I will promise you that I will never forget that I have seen Jesus Christ in your life and in Mother's life. Oh, when that is etched upon the soul of the child, then all the weary moments, all the work of the years, all of the teaching, all of the praying, all of the hoping for the child, it seems to coalesce into this one great result. You see, they have learned the lesson that Jesus Christ has been mirrored before them in the person of father and mother. Beloved friends, we can exasperate the child by making demands that are not consonant with good management and good purpose. We can make, there are no time for the child, Dad, I'd like to have a few moments with you. I have a problem. Well, now, son, you know I'm busy. See, that briefcase is full of work. I've got to have reports out tonight. Tomorrow's a big day for me. Make it later, son. But he said, Dad, this is really important. And she says, Mother, can I have a few words with you tonight? I've just got to get along with you. I've got to open my heart to you. And she says, honey, I have a meeting at the church tonight. I've got this to do, that to do, and some other moment. And so they're put off. This exasperates. I've often said to parents that if they do not get their time from us, there are those down the street around the corner, on the corner, that will have time to listen to them. And so, lest we provoke, and it be a lasting provocation, the father taking his place as the Hebrew father was instructed to take in Deuteronomy 6, taking his place in the family, he will have time for that son, time for the daughter. The home will ever be open to them, so that when Thanksgiving time comes, there are really no regrets. And they have seen God at work. One of the great preachers of the East Coast and evangelism, a man I believe that God used in a wonderful way, had a wonderful family in many ways. Oh, they saw his dad build big things for the Lord. They saw that. They saw how busy he was. One of those children, now a young man in the armed services, got terribly injured. Sickness resulted in addition to the injury. Time came when they knew that he was going to pass away. They were all called, the whole family called, into the hospital room. That dear fellow looked up, and he thanked the whole family for all they meant to him. For a wonderful education, university graduate, for all the things that they supplied for him in his youth. And then he thanked them each one for special things. And then he asked them if they would leave the room and only Dad should remain. And when all had walked out into the hall, and he now looked his father in the face, and this boy was just about to go home to be with the Lord, and he said, "Dad, you've given me so many things." "Oh," he said, I can't count the wonderful things you've given to me, the things that you gave for me and so forth. But he said, "Dad, there's one thing you didn't do." He said, "I had everything but yourself. You didn't give yourself to me." "Yes, Dad, there's a boy in that home, a daughter. He may be married today, but he longs perhaps for your attention and your concern. Maybe he's just a little fellow today. He longs for your company. He wants not only three meals a day. He doesn't want only a new suit every so often. He doesn't want the new bike so much as he wants you. Oh, in God's name today, if it's to be a real Thanksgiving day, beloved, it's got to be a day in which the children support their testimony for Christ by exhibiting love for the family, by being grateful to God for parents that love Jesus Christ enough to share their time and their wisdom and all else with that family. There is a father here today. He didn't know that I heard, but when he kissed a boy goodnight, just a little fellow, the little fellow said to him, "Dad, I sure love you." Have you heard that? Have you heard it lately? "Dad, I sure love you." That boy will ever be grateful, I believe, for a father that exemplified and a mother that epitomized the love of Christ. So that not only